The sermon is based on the gospel from Luke 17. It says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Well, it's quite the story, isn't it? And truthfully, it's just a little bit scandalous, both regarding Jesus and regarding these 10 lepers. You have to try and put yourself in the shoes of someone in the crowd that day. They see this traveling preacher who is coming from the backwoods of Israel, from Galilee, and he's making his way down south to Judea, which is the religious center. But between Galilee and the north and Judea in the south is no man's land, Samaria, full of the Samaritans. Now, if you said something bad, it probably applied to the Samaritans. The Jews and the Samaritans had a very long and complicated history that went back over 500 years from before Jesus. It included fighting, conspiring against each other, and siding with the enemy against each other. Genetically, religiously, intellectually, the Jews thought they were better than all those Samaritans. They couldn't stand each other, and even had a hatred for each other, so much so that then when the Jews went from Galilee in the north to Judea in the south, they wouldn't just go straight down from Galilee to Judea, but they'd go through Galilee and then around Samaria and take the long way around to get down to Judea. So they thought that they wouldn't have to defile themselves by setting foot in a degenerate land full of degenerate people. So you can imagine why these lepers, these unclean people, were exiled to, well, a land that the Jews considered full of unclean people in general, Samaria. So we have Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. And Jesus is making his way from Galilee to Judea around the outskirts of Samaria when these 10 lepers ask Jesus to heal them. Now, it made sense. Jesus healed many people of every disease imaginable. If the lepers had any hope, it was this man that stood in front of them right now. To these people who were clearly unclean, this was a bit scandalous, okay? Jesus told these 10 lepers that they had to go and show themselves to the high priest. So this was part of Old Testament ceremonial law. If someone had an infectious skin disease and you wanted to show that you no longer had it, you went to the high priest, you showed him that you didn't have this disease anymore, you went through the ceremonial cleansing, you went through the sacrifices, and then you would rejoin the people. But these people weren't healed yet. These were 10 lepers. Jesus clearly says to these 10 lepers, go and show yourselves to the high priest. They were healed on the way. Jesus told these outcasts, these unclean people, to run through Judea and show themselves to the high priest. And to top it all off, one of them was a Samaritan, who from the perspective of a Jew had no business in Judea at all, and certainly no business in the temple area. So what was Jesus thinking? I mean, this text has some real difficulties. Besides the difficulties we just talked about, when this whole business was over, Jesus seems to jump onto the racist bandwagon and insult the only person who came back to say thank you. I mean, Jesus said, "Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Now, we'll come back to that one. But let's deal with this other issue first, the one that I think will bother you more when you take some time to really think about it. What about the glaring fact that Jesus just healed 10 people of their leprosy? I mean, even comparably from his usual healings, he only dealt with one or two people at a time, but he healed 10 people all at once. And he did this of a nasty, infectious skin disease. I mean, does that trouble you? When you really think about it, Jesus just healed them for no good reason. I mean, none of them were his close friends, like his friend Lazarus that he raised from the dead. None of them were like the ruler of the synagogue. None of them were like the centurion who was a benefactor to the Jewish people. Text doesn't tell us anyone about these people, except, even worse, that one of them was a Samaritan. He's defiling Old Testament ceremonial laws, and the healing takes place apart from the crowd ever seeing it. So this really doesn't make Jesus look good. You know, usually, boom, Jesus healed someone. Everyone saw it. Everyone thought, this is a pretty cool guy. And he's something more than just your average traveling preacher. But he don't have any of that. They're healed apart from the crowd ever seeing it. And this traveling preacher, Jesus, just outright heals them with no strings attached. And he does it to people who, as far as we can see, had no reason to deserve it. So is that offensive to you? Is Jesus' kindness and benevolence offensive to you? Are you offended that Jesus would do this miracle to someone who seems to not deserve it at all? Well, let's just stop beating around the bush, shall we? Are you offended at God's grace? Well, wait a second. No, no, no. I mean, I'm a Lutheran. We have cool Latin phrases like sola gratia, which means by grace alone. You know, that's the trumpet call of the Reformation and of Luther. We just celebrated that. I mean, why in the world would I ever be offended at God's grace? Well, I think that's a good question, but I still think you are. This real-life story from Luke's pen is a perfect illustration of how God deals with you in your life. He cleansed you from your sin when you did absolutely nothing to deserve it. In God's eyes, you were impure and unclean. In God's eyes, apart from Jesus, you had failed God's expectation of perfection. Every sin writes failure across our forehead. God sees that clearly, and if we're honest with ourselves, every time we look in the mirror, we see that clearly. So out of the pure kindness of who God is, and out of the love that is his very being, he placed himself in your heart through his word and through his wonderful adoption that we call baptism. And he did this because we did absolutely nothing to deserve it. Does that unsettle you? Does that bother you? Does that offend you? Now, each of one of you has to search your own heart to see how much this temptation is surfacing in your own life. But if you take time to think about it, I guarantee that this is offensive to you. Well, why? For one, we're always trying to add to God's grace. And the sinful desire comes back to us again and again to try and balance the scales. You know, You know, I'm content with what I have, but I also lust after other stuff, but I still thank God for what I have, so you know, at the end of the day, balance. I'm good. I get angry every once in a while, but I'm also kind of patient. You know, anger, patience, these kind of balance each other's out. I'm good with God. I miss church just 1 week or 2 weeks, but you know, my batting average is above average, so I'm pretty sure God's happy with me. Now, let's be very clear. God is not impressed. In fact, every sin is a complete failure of his expectation for you. James said, whoever tries to keep the whole law but stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking the entire law. And Jesus himself said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There is no balancing the scales. You have no control whatsoever about what God thinks of you. That's all God. That's all God's grace. He has adopted you as his own child. He has washed you of all your sins, past, present, and future. And you have no control over him or his love. Now that goes against our DNA. We thrive on conditions. We thrive on if-then statements and realities. You know, if I work really hard at something, then I'm going to see a product. If I do a good job, then I should be rewarded for it or at least recognized for it. If I put this much work into something, I can expect to get that much out. If someone is indebted to me, then they owe me. You know, this makes me feel good about myself. It gives me a sense of control. It's predictable. It's manageable. I like it. But your relationship with Jesus has no if in it. There's no condition in your relationship with Jesus. There's no control at all there. You are completely 100% indebted to Jesus, helpless for Jesus, desperate for Jesus, unconditional love that you could never, ever repay him for, even if you thought you could. But that's God's grace. And that will always be unsettling and offensive to my sinful self. Because I always want to add to this. I always want to, at least in some way, earn it. So that way I can feel a little better about this great, unimaginable gift God has given me. Well, too bad. That's not God's grace. That's not how this whole thing with you and Jesus works. That's not Jesus. Because it's all Jesus. Jesus has done everything for you. Jesus has adopted you as his own child. Jesus has taken this wonderful gift of faith and he set it right into your lap. It's unsettling. I didn't do that. I wanted to contribute it at least in some way whatsoever. Well, we can't. But it's almost as if God has taken this gift and he's placed it right behind us. And he tells us it's there. And he tells us what it is. And he tells us that he put it there, and he tells us why he did it and who he is. But you can never turn around to look at it. You can never turn around to pick it up. You just got to trust that it's there. It's yours. And you have to trust that when you die, it's going to follow you and you'll finally be able to see it. But never, ever before then. That's God's grace. It's invaluable. It's unimaginable. It's real. It's yours. You've done nothing to deserve it. But until we get to heaven, God asks us to trust and to rest in this unsettling but real grace. Now, I promised you that we'd come back to that Samaritan. You remember thinking about him, or at least I accused you of thinking that Jesus was actually insulting him. You know, when Jesus said to him, "Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this Samaritan?" Well, it's actually the other way around. Jesus was actually praising the Samaritan. That's right. This degenerate, this outcast, this Samaritan, Jesus praises him. It's almost as if Jesus is saying to the Jews, "All you Jews who think you got your relationship with God in the bag, because of your Jewish blood, because of your adherence to Jewish laws, well, this Samaritan is putting you to shame because he's the one that's got it right. Your relationship with God is not if then. If I do this, then God does that for me. Your relationship with God is not a condition, it's a statement. God has done this for me. That's it, no more. You can't add to it, you can't influence God, you can't control God. He just takes his unimaginable grace and gives it to you freely out of the goodness and kindness that is his very nature and from the love that is his very being. All that is left is a big fat thank you. That's the hashtag to your life every day. It's the Snapchat caption that's over the video of each day of your life for everyone to see. Or if you don't do Snapchat, you don't know what hashtags are. It's the label. That's not just given to one day a year before Black Friday. But it's the label that clearly describes for everyone to see every day of your life. Until that label is your eternity. Thanksgiving Day. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.